Lord has a sense of humor, right? Typically, when I'm preparing a message, the Lord will give me a subject or specific passage of scripture to go over. And 6 weeks ago, right, he gives me the topic, anger, right? And I go, okay, well, you know, given the state of the nation and all the stuff that's going on, a lot of upset people out in this world. It made perfect sense to me. But then about 3 weeks ago, we started putting the schedule together with Darren's surgery, and we realized that I would be given the message the Sunday before Christmas. It's like, Lord, anger? Nativity? This doesn't work. But I've learned that to trust him, and he knows what he's doing. So today you're going to have the most unusual Christmas message that you're probably ever going to have. But, you know, it's interesting. Anger must be important, right? It's mentioned many times in Scripture, right? The word anger is used in the NIV 255 times. Angry is used 113 times. What does that total up to? Close to 400 times? It's a little less than the King James Version, 228 and 43, but that's still close to 300 times. So obviously, anger must be important to the Lord, otherwise he wouldn't put it that much in Scripture. All right, so well, let's see, what is anger? What is anger? What does it mean, right? Well, the Hebrew word, chara, is to grow warm. I love this, to blaze up, zeal, jealousy, burn, to be incensed. Powerful words. Well, what does Scripture say about it? Matthew 5:22 tells us, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of fire of hell. So anger is clearly a serious topic that we need to know about. All right. Now, you would think, well, we should avoid anger at all costs, right? Wouldn't that make perfect sense? I want to stay as far away from anger as I can, all right? I don't want to be subject to hellfire. Well, actually, if we get into Scripture, we'll find out the answer is no. All right? Let's start with the Lord. The Lord gets angry, right? Numbers 14 tells us the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet if he's slow to anger, that means he gets angry. Well, what makes God angry? Well, idolatry does. First Kings tell us they arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, by their worthless idols. Right? They were worshiping idols. That made God angry. Sin makes God angry. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone. And here you are, a brood of sinners, standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. Right? The Lord was so upset by the sinful ways of the Israelites that he had them wander for 40 years in the wilderness. One, he must have been very angry, and he takes it seriously. What about Jesus, right? Oh, come on, the baby Jesus, sweet Jesus, he never got angry, right? Well, as a matter of fact, he did, right? There was a case where somebody with a shriveled hand came to him on the Sabbath, right? Well, what does Mark tell us? Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. So clearly Jesus gets angry as well. Right now, if you study anger, and over my life, I've been around enough angry people that I've learned a few things, right? if we go to, let's look at what the scientific, the psychologists in this world, what they have to say, right? And that anger is often not the cause, okay? It's a symptom, right? It's called a secondary emotion. Here's what they say. Anger is often called a secondary emotion because we tend to resort to anger in order to protect ourselves from or cover up other vulnerable feelings. A primary feeling is what is felt immediately before we feel anger. Listen to this part. We might first feel afraid, attacked, offended, disrespected, forced, trapped, or pressured. And because we don't know how to use emotions to share that, we become angry, right? Think about that, right? If I'm afraid, right, that something's going to happen, I can become angry at the situation, right? If I'm afraid I'm going to lose my house, I can become angry at the people that I think are taking it, right? Somebody disrespects me, right? Right? You're calling me a fool? I'm going to get angry, right? If I feel forced, trapped, somebody who's trapped in an abusive situation, right? They get angry, right? All right, so the question I asked the Lord, right, when I put two and two together, meant that I'm going to be dealing with anger today. It's like, well, Lord, what does anger have to do with the birth of sweet baby Jesus? Right? Isn't this all joy and, you know, the happy shepherds and the magi and all that good stuff and joy to the world and silent night, etc.? Yeah, well, it's interesting. I was with Lester and Pastor Darren, and one of them said, well, you know, Jesus made some people angry. And you know what? That's actually true. I think part of the reason Jesus came was to make people angry. And I'll explain why. Right? Now, you may not be thinking, oh, come on, Gary, you're kind of off in the weeds here. This isn't true. Right? Well, let's look at the biblical record. Right? Jesus upset King Herod, made him angry. Right? It made him so angry that he killed a whole bunch of two-year-olds, right? The babies. Right? Matthew tells us when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Right? Jesus' birth clearly angered King Herod. Right? Jesus, in his ministry, angered the religious people. Right? Luke tells us, truly, I tell you, this is Jesus' words, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. They were so upset by Jesus' teaching that they wanted to throw him off the cliff and kill him. Clearly, he angered these religious people. We're mostly familiar, or I think all of us are familiar with the story of the money changers, right? Did Jesus make them angry? Well, what does John tell us? When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. Now, if I'm one of the money changers, somebody who claims to be the Messiah kicks over my table, spreads my inventory all over, and tells me that I'm out of work, that I can't make a living, you think I'm going to be angry? Darn right I'm going to be angry. Of course I'm going to be angry. Jesus angered the Pharisees. Right? These are the words of Jesus. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded to make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Right, now the Pharisees, right, they wandered around the streets of Israel with their robes. Everyone knew they were a Pharisee. Right? They were respected. They were looked on as the chosen ones, the ones who knew the truth that could lead the people to heaven. Right? You think they got angry when Jesus called them hypocrites and that they were leading people to hell? I'd say they were. Right? Jesus angered the Sanhedrin. Right? Now the Sanhedrin was the ruling body. Right? This was the these were the chief rabbis. These were the leaders of the community. Right? Right? Matthew tells us then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. Clearly Jesus made the Sanhedrin angry. Right, so, well, what was behind their anger? Right, going back to the psychology of it, right? Herod, right? Herod was a king. Right, he made palaces. He created port cities. He refurbished the second temple. Right? Somebody comes to me, some magi, and say, "Well, we're coming to worship another king." If I'm Herod, I'm angry. I don't want another king. I don't want to lose my position. Right, the religious people, right? They were comfortable in their religion. Right? We all know some people like that. They didn't want their comfortable routine. They were afraid their comfortable routine would be upset. The money changers, they were afraid they were going to lose their income, lose their livelihoods. Right, the Pharisees, right? They didn't want to lose their position. They wanted to stay important. That's why they became angry. The Sanhedrin. They were the authority. Right? And as Miss Neely said just a few minutes ago, everyone will bow the knee to Jesus. But they didn't want or bow the knee to Jesus, the Lord. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want to bow the knee to King Jesus. So did that just happen, those things that happened? Or do you think that maybe the Lord sent Jesus in part to make them happen? Well, look at Matthew, right? Chapter 10, verse 34. It says, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus came to stir things up. He doesn't want it to be the way it was. All right? Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So is this saying that Jesus came, right, the Word made flesh, right? That's what John tells us, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Right? So did the Lord send Jesus to make us angry, to separate soul and spirit, to help us identify where we are, what we need? Right? Why would the Lord have Jesus come and make people angry? Right? Well, I think John tells us, here's again the words of Jesus, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Jesus came. He spoke to them. He made them aware of their sin, just like he makes us aware of our sin today. He came to use that anger to make us aware of our sin, to make us aware of our need for a Lord and Savior. Right? Jesus still makes people angry today. We'll see a lot of heads shaking. These slides are going to be easy. Jesus angers the atheists. Right? I love this quote. When I found this, I go, oh, this is beautiful. Right? Stephen Hawking. You all know who Stephen Hawking is, right? He was that scientist, and he had, a birth defect. I don't know, palsy or whatever. Well, anyway, he was in a wheelchair, right? There's dispute whether he ever took an IQ test or not. They estimate he was somewhere in the 160 to 180 range. You know, supposedly a very smart, very intellectual man. Well, here's what he said, and I love it. Absolutely love this. There is a fundamental difference between religion, which is based on authority, and science, which is based on observation and reason. Science will win because it works. Well, think about this for a second. I love it. All right, he's right. Religion is based on authority. Right? It's on the authority of God. Right? God runs a kingship. He doesn't run a democracy. He runs a kingship. God says that's the way it is. That's the way it is. You know. In science, right, well, what can science do? Science can test, they can observe, they can think. But the question I ask, right, is, right, God created the whole universe. So he created all the stuff the scientists are trying to figure out. Right? And scientists, they'll learn something new today, something new tomorrow, something the day after that. Right? They're learning all the stuff that God already knows. Right? So the reason there's a way that seems right to man, it leads to death. Right? I mean, you think about it, right? We've been studying DNA now for, what, about 30 years? Right? And, you know, and the guys that do it, they have these super, you know, these super massive computers, right, to try to analyze it. God created DNA in his mind. Let's see, now who's smarter, Stephen Hawking in his science or God who created it? Right? Isaiah put it this way, whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? It's almost like he had kind of a smirk on his face when he said this. Jesus makes politicians angry. Right? Case from locally, you'll love this. Right? Mary Kate, they had a meeting before the first official meeting when she was sworn in for the school board, right? And she presented to him that that they should start having an invocation again like they used to have. And they agreed that this was a good idea. So they put it on the agenda for the first board meeting. And the resolution that came back was that they should have an invocation, but not mention the name of any deity. Now, this was because the lawyer got involved and was probably afraid of some lawsuit. Now, you think about that for a second. Prayer, by definition, no matter what religion you're part of, is having a conversation with a deity, right? So if you're praying and you're not praying to a deity, what are you, talking to yourself? I mean, it doesn't make any sense at all. And I think God laughs at some of the stuff that the politicians do. And that, Mark, let me... Well, wait.
Can
you
share that, please, Scott?
He's setting you up. Scott, you got... Wait, let me... Yep, we're on.
I think if you pray without identifying who you're praying to, it's kind of like sending a letter in the post office and not putting an address or a stamp on it.
I love it. I love it, Scott. Well said. Well said. You know, I thought about it because who knows? I mean, maybe one day they'll ask me to do the invocation, right? And I thought about, well, what would I do? You know, would I just refuse to go and say, well, no, I'm not, if I don't pray in Jesus' name, it's worthless. You know, or would I look at it and say, well, I'll skirt around it and the Lord knows who I'm talking to. And that, But Mary Kate, well, actually, I'm not giving her credit for it because I don't think it was her idea. And that, and I'll get in trouble later. And that one of the other board members suggested that they have the lawyer go back and do a little more research. And that, because, well, Mary Kate, to her credit, she checked. I think she said this is the county commission. They have invocations, and it's often in Jesus' name. In that, so frankly, I think it's illegal for them to put this kind of proviso on, and that. So we'll see what happens. But Jesus makes the politicians angry today, right? You know, because Jesus tells them that there's things that they should not do that they want to do. Right? Jesus makes biblical scholars angry. All right. This, and I don't know how many of you all remember this back, it's mostly in the 90s, there was a group called the Jesus Seminar, right? And these were scholars, right? And 100 laymen and 50 biblical scholars, okay? And I went to their website. They're well-meaning people. They're trying to understand religion, right? Right, well, the members of the seminar used votes with colored beads to decide their collective view of the historicity of the deeds and saying of Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, when they say the historicity, what they're saying is, did Jesus really say this? Did Jesus really do this? Right, that's what they were, you know, and I don't know what colored beads they use. Red and green would be appropriate for Christmas. Right, you know, red, he did not say this, did not do this, or green, he did. Right, now you think about this, right? Here you have scripture, and every place I've been able to test scripture, it's been proven accurate. The word is accurate. Right? These guys, why would they say that there's some things in the Bible says that it says Jesus said, and they don't want to believe that he said it. Why would you do that? Because what he said makes you angry. What he did makes you angry. You don't want to follow. You don't want to bend the knee to King Jesus. Right. So the next question I'd have is, does Jesus sometimes make you and me angry? All right, well, if I'm honest, the answer is that, yeah, sometimes he does. All right. Now, the Lord gave us anger, right? But he doesn't want us to stay angry. All right, look at these scriptures, Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Right? It says, get rid of it. You will experience it, but don't keep it. Get rid of it. Colossians, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Get rid of. Rid yourselves. James 1, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Okay. So we're bound to become angry. The Lord knows that. In fact, sometimes it's Jesus that triggers that anger in us. And yet Ephesians tell us, in your anger, do not sin. Lord, I need help understanding this. Right? Well, the second part of this verse gives us a clue as to the answer. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. All right. Well, how is that possible, to be angry without sinning? Right. Well, let's go back to what we said earlier. If anger is a secondary emotion, right, it's a sign that we need to learn what is the primary emotion. What is behind the anger? And then go to the Lord and see what we should do with it. Right. Now, when I'm facing anger, if I go to the Lord, he's going to tell me what to do with that anger. Now, sometimes it's going to be like Jesus, right, where Jesus took the money changers. If you look at that passage carefully, right, it said he saw the money changers, he went out and made a whip, and then came back, right? Don't mistake that passage. It wasn't that Jesus lost his temper. He did not. It was a conscious decision to go make a whip and then come back and overturn their tables. Right? His anger was used to change what happens. The Lord did that with Mary Kate and I years ago. It was a little over 30 years ago, I guess now. We were in Fort Lauderdale, fairly young believers at this point. And it was a recession going on. And saw an article in the paper that United Way, you know, funds all kinds of different non-profit, other, you know, charitable type organizations, right? Well, they had to cut back funding because their giving was less. And amongst the ones that cut back, so many of them were Christian organizations, right? And I'm going to pay, and, you know, well, righteousness flared up in me and the anger, and this is not right, they should not do this. And the Lord kind of tapped me on the forehead and said, okay, and maybe you should do something about it. He used the anger to motivate Mary Kate and I to, one, start donating to this ministry. It was for the one that we got involved with was a maternity home for unwed mothers. And that, and we got fairly deeply involved with them. Sometimes the Lord's going to take your anger, if you go to him, and tell you to take action. Sometimes he's going to convict you that there's sin in your life, that there's something that you need to change. Right? And that, but none of that is possible unless we acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord. He's the authority. He knows what we should do. Right? He's the Redeemer. He's capable of redeeming the things that make us angry. Right? Right? Matthew 19 tells us, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Jesus is capable, if we have a relationship with him, of taking our anger and turning it into making us better people and making the world around us better. We go to the Lord. That's where we get the solution. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. We do not face this alone. We don't have to deal with anger alone. God is with us. That's why Jesus came. Right. The Lord gave us a counselor. Isaiah 9, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is all those things. He is a Wonderful Counselor. But he's also Mighty God. He's the authority figure that Stephen Hawking didn't understand. He's the Everlasting Father that joins us when we pray. He's the Prince of Peace that brings peace between us and the Lord. And remember, Ephesians tells us, before we knew him, we were sons of the enemy. We were sons of the devil. We did not know him. We could not understand spiritual things. We were trapped. And Isaiah tells us that he came to set the captives free. That's about the birth of Jesus. Right. So the passage that we all know from Luke, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those to whom his favor rests. Interesting. Peace in the Greek is quietness, rest. My understanding, that's in large part a lack of anger. Because when I'm angry, I'm not at peace. I'm not at rest. Right? Jesus came to reconcile us to God. Right? Colossians tells us, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Before I knew the Lord, I was his enemy. Right? And you think about it, right? Without Jesus, can I come before the Lord and go, well, you know, I've had a pretty good life. I'm a pretty good guy. I didn't murder anyone. Really? No. No, that's not possible. What do I want to do? Well, I'm going to get angry because he has such a high standard that I couldn't possibly uphold, and I'm going to run away from him. That's what I'm going to do. Our problems, they all stem from our distance from the Lord. On a spiritual level, if we don't know the Lord, we have some real serious problems. But on a human level, right, when I walk away from the Lord, I cause myself problems. And we've probably all gone through dry periods in our life where, you know, it's like, well, you know, I think I'm going to sleep in this morning. I'm going to skip church. Or, you know, my quiet time with the Lord, I got a headache this morning. I don't want to do it. Or, you know, I don't have time for prayer. Or I don't have time for a Bible study. You know, we walk away. All right? We put distance between ourselves and the Lord. And I can tell you, because I see it virtually every doggone day, that's when the problems come up. It's fascinating. Right? If you go to Pastor Darren or you see me, I think you see anybody for biblical counseling, and that almost invariably, the primary answer they're going to give you to your problem is to spend more time with the Lord. Almost in all cases. All right. Let me ask a question, all right? Ask myself this question. How would my life be different if I truly believed that God was with me? I truly believed Emmanuel. All right? And if you don't know Jesus, ask yourself, how would my eternity be different if I truly believed in God with us? Let me tell you a personal story. Okay. This goes back 30 years ago. Okay. And as you guess, that's Mary Kate, myself, our daughter Kate, the angel, and John playing baby Jesus. Now, our first church home was one of the original mega churches. Right? The sanctuary sat 2,600 and some odd people. Right? There was a double balcony, two services on Sunday morning. I think there was about 75 members in the choir. I mean, it was huge. Around Christmas time, for years, they did a production, right, in that, and including a live nativity. And the production, well, first the live nativity, right, as you can see, there were animals included. Right? Now, they asked Mary Kate and I, you know, would we play the first family? Right? Now, I looked at it and go, well, at this point, I'm 38. Mary Kate is a little younger.
A lot younger.
Okay, thank you. Okay, now, you know, now, also, John was just weeks shy of his first birthday. If I recall, I mean, he was, I think, starting to walk at this point. In fact, I used to joke. I said, you know, if he jumps out of the manger and starts walking, I'm going to claim it's his first miracle. You know, now they, but you know, when your church asks you to play the first family, what do? You have to say yes, right? Even, you know, now, you know, Mary Kate, she could pass as a teenager. Me, they had to hide behind a lot of beard, right? And it was an interesting evening, right? We did a couple of shows, right? Poor Kate, one of the animals left a Christmas present on the ground, and she managed to slip and sit right into the Christmas present. Yeah, poor little angel. Okay, but here's where the story gets interesting, okay? Right. Part of the deal was that we were living nativity before, and then during the intermission, there were two acts to the performance. The first act, they did secular Christmas music, and the second one, they did Christian music, right? And we were out there for both, right? At the end, though, we were to make an appearance as the climax of the show. Well, after the first, the intermission, right, that went fine. We went out, did our thing, right? We went back to, you know, the room where, you know, we kind of hung out, the people that were involved in the production, right? Well, baby Jesus started crying loudly because it was about 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, past his bedtime. And that, you know, the cry that babies have when they're overtired and can't sleep, that was this one, right? Mary Kate walked him. He's screaming. She even took him out in the car, drove around the parking lot, thinking sometimes that puts her, nothing. It's getting near time for us to make our entrance with baby Jesus, and he is just wailing. There seems to be nothing we can do. Right? We're in the narthex of the church with the doors closed, right? And the people are gathered around. They're praying for baby Jesus to please be quiet. Okay, time comes, right? They dim the house lights, right? Open the doors, a spotlight on us, right? And we're supposed to walk up, I don't know, the aisle was probably, I don't know, what, 75 feet, sweetheart, give or take? And every eye is on us. This baby is just squalling, right? We walk in, right? And everybody, right? It's real clear that this is a real baby. No doll in this. No doll here. This is the real thing. We get 15 feet in, and he goes to sleep. It's as if the Lord said, you've played your part, but now it's all about Jesus. And that's what I want us to remember here, okay? Whether we're dealing with anger, whether we're dealing with our distance to the Lord, right? It's all about Jesus, right? We need him. We need a Savior, right? So my question is, do you know him? Right? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you haven't taken him as your Savior, you're never going to have a better chance. Today is the day. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. And if you've already known him, whether it be for 6 days, 6 months, 6 years, or 60 years, right? Nobody's here that old, I guess, maybe. You need to know him better. You need to really know him. I don't know how to put it more plainly than this. Right? You know, this holiday, it's, you know, we celebrate it in, you know, the presents and the Christmas lights and the cookies and the parties and the songs, all of this stuff. It's great. It is. Amen. But ultimately, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Amen. Because if you have all of those things and you don't have Jesus, you don't have Christmas. If you've got Jesus and you miss all of the other things, you've got Christmas. So would you stand and join me in prayer? And when we finish praying, we're going to, as a church family, we'll do Silent Night together. And that's Neely. I don't know if you're bringing the whole worship team up with you. Father God, I really don't know what to say, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You redeemed us while we were irredeemable. You sent a son, a sacrifice that I can't begin to comprehend. You've loved us in ways that really almost make no sense to me, Lord. And yet I know that the answer is Jesus. The answer is a Savior. And so, Father, I ask today that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, that they might come to say, I do need a Savior. I want to be reconciled to God. I don't want to be angry at God. I don't want to flee from him. I want to bend the knee and go towards him. And they would come to know you as Savior. And Father, I pray for those of us who do know you, Lord, that that we would use the anger in our lives to draw us closer to you, Father. Help us to become better disciples. Help us to become better sons and daughters. Lord, use your presence in our life to change us. Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. And Father, I ask that everyone here would have a true Christmas, Lord. Yet we would truly celebrate the birth of your Son. We thank you. We thank you with all of our heart, Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.